Hi everyone, Pastor Rod, doing a series on Genesis chapter 2, and I've called this the five joys of God. God created with joy, and chapter 2 of Genesis talks about the intimate details of the creation of chapter 1. It's a recap, but with more focus, and today we're going to talk about the joy of creating a paradise for Adam. And although that might sound a little bit unusual, I believe in environment. I'm a green Christian. I believe in the beautiful planet that God gave us. And I'm going to share today about the words Garden of Eden, paradise, and heaven. And although some of these things might be a little unusual, I think it's going to encourage you, lift you up, help you in your faith, because God wants to create with joy. So we're going to start by reading Ephesians 1, 4 to 5, talking about the joy in God's creation. We're going to talk about the Garden of Eden, but let's talk about God creating us, which is the point of the Garden of Eden, to place God's Adam and Eve there to enjoy God's nature. Okay, Ephesians 1, 4 to 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, in God's agape love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, in accordance with his desire and love and joy and will, his plan. God has a plan. God has a desire. When he created you, he created your life, your DNA, your personality, your gifts, your temperament, your plan. God has a plan with joy. And the reason I say that is some people think God is aloof or far away, but I've discovered he is a God of joy. I also want to read this to you, Psalm 24, verse 1 and verse 10. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And when David penned this psalm, I don't think he was down-faced and serious. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I think David was a lover of nature. He didn't worship nature, but he loved nature. He was a shepherd. He grew up in the wilderness with sheep and with his guitar. It was called a lyre. A special instrument from Israel, and he was out in the wilderness and he was playing, and I think he loved nature and he learned to love the God who created nature. He was a Jewish boy who knew that the scripture in Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so when he pens Psalm 24, he says, I think this is the way he's got his guitar and he's in the wilderness. He said, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. In verse 10, who is he, the King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And I think that out in the wilderness, God, he was worshiping God for God's beautiful nature. Now, when I grew up, I didn't know Jesus. I did not know Jesus till I was 19 years old. And when I was 8, my dad left our home. I became very upset and bitter. In my teenage years, I went into some weird things and occult things. But one thing I always believed was that there is a spiritual world. There is somehow good and evil. And I was not a believer till I was 19. But through my whole teenage years, I was a surfer. I used to sometimes surf from 4 a.m. till 8 p.m. in summer, and just absolutely live in the waves. And I would pray for waves to the surf God. Now, that's not the concept of the creator, but in my unsaved heart, I had a love of nature, and I would call the God of nature and the surf God. And when I became a believer at 19, received Jesus into my heart, he forgave me. I realized that there was no surf God. There was, like David says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So I went from a very limited view of God to an expansive view of Creator God, and he, through Jesus, died, rose again, saved me, loved me, healed me, forgave me, the whole lot, because when I was 19, I found Jesus. So I do believe in the beauty of nature. In fact, I still love the surf. I love the waves. I love watching a fire on the beach at night with some friends. I love being in nature, especially around water. And I'm really excited that I read in the Bible that God created the Garden of Eden or paradise just for Adam and Eve. And I think that in the past, the Garden of Eden, and now the beautiful nature and the future view of the world and the new earth that God will create or recreate in the future, there's a lot about the beauty of nature. So I don't worship nature anymore. I'm not a naturalist. I'm a believer in Creator God, but I believe that the creation reveals His joy in us having beautiful surroundings. So you ready for this? We're going to go to some scriptures here. As I said, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 2, Genesis 1:2. "Now at that time, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So the beginning of Genesis, God created, but it wasn't ready for Adam and Eve. And the six creation days, which I've done a previous series on Genesis 1, there's four or five videos in that series if you want to have a look at that. But it's talking about how God created in 6 days beauty, order, a most fantastic environment. This little blue planet is made perfect for us. It's absolutely beautiful with beautiful animals and sea creatures and birds and jungles and oceans. God built all that for His final creation in Genesis 1, verse about 27, when God created Adam and Eve in His own image. Now look at Genesis 1, 31. "And God saw all He had made, and it was very good." Now when God created the other days, it said it was good. The Hebrew word is tov, which means good, but it also means in order, right, complete. That's it. It's like the artist standing back and looking at his art and go, "Yep, that's good. That's good." God created the earth and the moon and the orbits, and that's good. And the oceans, that's good. And fish and birds, that's good. And day six, he made the higher animals, the mammals, and then Adam and Eve. And finally, he said, not just it's good, but that's the only day he's looked back and with two thumbs up in my imagination and said, it's very good. It's very good. Tov rabah. And it's very, very good. It's very good. God looked on Adam and Eve in the creation and he said, this is order. This is what I wanted. It's like our initial scripture where it says God saw us before he created the world for us. So I just want to talk to you. Okay, I got some points here. Number one, what do we know about the Garden of Eden? We're going to read about the Garden of Eden and paradise, which is actually the same thing. But paradise is a later word or a Greek word of the original Hebrew. Okay, what do we know about the Garden of Eden? Now, I've got a number of things here for you today, and I'm going to give a guess where it is. It's just going to be an opinion. But the word Eden, the Garden of Eden, does mean well-watered place. Well-watered, beautiful place. It also means a delight and a pleasure. The garden of pleasure, the garden of delight, the garden that is well-watered. Okay, so we're going to read from Genesis 2, verse 8 to 17. Last week, we looked at God forming, the potter forming man and breathing life into him. Verse 8, the very next verse. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, in pleasure, in the well-watered place. And there he put the man that he had formed, that he had potted and formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watered the garden, watering the garden, flowed from Eden, and from there it separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there's gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there, so resources are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. We still have that river today. It runs along the east side of Ashur, where the Assyrians later came, Ashur. And the fourth river is Euphrates. So we know it's in that the rivers ran into Iraq, modern Iraq. And the Euphrates is there, the Tigris is there. Verse 15, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So there's purpose, there's a sense of achievement, satisfaction. Verse 16, when the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. So five things about this garden. One, it was beautiful with all sorts of trees and all the animals that God had made. Later on, God says to Adam, call the animals and give them names. You name them. So the animals were there. It says very clearly that there were beautiful trees there. There was, in verse 9, it says that they made all kinds of trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. So I think there were mango trees there right from the beginning. Love those beautiful Filipino or Thai Indonesian mangoes and mangoes from other countries. I love mangoes. There was mangoes trees there. There was strawberry plants there. Love the Japanese strawberries, best in the world. And there was coconut trees there. And there was palm trees there, beautiful dates were there, and olive trees making beautiful olive oil, and all the vegetables. And whatever tree you love, it was there. It was there at the beginning. Whatever you admire in nature, whatever style, those beautiful African trees with the big overhang, they were there. And sorry for my ignorance, not knowing the name. I know in Yemen it's called the dragon blood tree. It's like, well, it's incredible spreads. And it's because the resin is red and you get coloring, dye, and glues and things from that. So God gave resource as well with these beautiful trees, bamboo. I'm sure the pandas were happy about that, having bamboo. The koalas, with those eucalyptus trees there that we have in Australia and many parts of the world, and the animals and the nature fitted together. It was a beautiful garden. It was no pollution. Imagine that, no plastic bags, no toxins, no fake food, it was beautiful. It was a greenies paradise. It was absolutely what God wanted for Adam, unspoiled, beautiful. And way back then, the DNA of the plants would have been strong and beautiful. The soil would have been perfect. It would have been amazing. Okay, number two, in the garden, there was two specific trees mentioned, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of life is there to touch and eat. The tree of life. There was that tree there. It was a special tree. I'm going to talk about that more next week when I talk about God wants a special relationship with Adam. God created that. But here we see God is saying there is a tree of life. You need to eat of the tree of life. It will keep replenishing you. And as believers now, that tree of life is, of course, Jesus. His love, his grace is always in our lives. So the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I'm going to talk about this next week because the question always comes up, why did God put that tree there? Why was there the potential for sin or the potential for evil? I want to address that next week. It's one of the most common questions today, and I want to give it really good time next week. But there was a tree, and God said, you can't, there's one tree I'm going to hold back. And this is very similar to many things in the Word of God where God says, I'll give you all this, but one thing I will not give you or I require back in terms of like first fruits. God says, I'll give you all these things, but I require something. You can have all these sheep, but I require one lamb sacrifice. That's Old Testament. The New Testament, God says, I'll give you everything. I just want your faith. I just want you to believe. As it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him, whoever has faith in him will not perish but have eternal life. So there is this concept of God giving abundantly but wanting something, something that's easier to give like faith or 10% or forgiveness. It's not earning our salvation. No. But God is saying this is the way the world works, boys and girls, men and women. It's not just all about receiving. It's about giving, receiving and giving and receiving and giving. Anyway, I want you to understand. We'll talk about it more next week. But there was a tree. You can't touch that. Number three, there were four rivers there. It was well watered. Eden means well watered. Number four, there was also a mountain there. In Ezekiel 28, it mentions two times, You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were on the holy mountain of God, the holy mountain of God. So somehow there's also a mountain in the vicinity around this beautiful garden. I think the garden was more on the plain, but right next door there was a beautiful, beautiful mountain. And five, it's to the east. To the east of what? Well, I guess that means the east of Israel, which is God's like compass point for all world events. Israel, the land, the promised land, where Jesus rose, where Jesus was born, Jesus died, Jesus ascended into heaven, and Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. I guess that's his compass point, so east of Jerusalem, or east of Israel. So this is a beautiful picture, and I'm just going to give you an opinion. And I'm not saying it's here, but if you want to go and have a look at a place in South Turkey called Lake Van, V-A-N, it's pretty interesting. You might want to stop this video and or take a note. Lake Van, very easy, V-A-N, like a big truck, a van, Lake Van. And there's an island in Lake Van called Akdamar Island, A-K-D-A-M-A-R. In that area comes the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And these other two rivers maybe have dried up or they're not there anymore, but back then there would have been four rivers. And right next door is Mount Ararat, which is where the Noah's Ark finally landed at the end. I think it's in Genesis chapter 8 and 9. And the story of where it landed is that mountain, Mount Ararat, right next door to Lake Van. And if you have a look at it, it's absolutely beautiful. Now, because it's an opinion, if I'm wrong, it doesn't matter. But I think it gives us a visual of how beautiful God's plan was for Adam and Eve. God wanted to give them a beautiful garden, a paradise. It's an amazing thing. All right, I'm going to move on to point two. The Garden of Eden sounds very similar to the Promised Land, doesn't it? The picture of the Promised Land in the Bible, the Old Testament, where God says, I want to give you this land. And in Deuteronomy, I'm going to read two scriptures, because it talks about this beautiful creation, the promised land that God wanted to bring Israel when they came out of Egypt under Moses. So Deuteronomy 8, 7 to 10, it says, the Lord is bringing you into a good land, Eretz Tova, an ordered land. And even though you're not there, it's a prepared land. It's a beautiful land. Listen, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valley and hills. A land with seven things here, of wheat and barley, vines, that's grapes or wine, and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. A land where bread, that's because there's wheat there and barley, where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. That's like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I will lack nothing. You will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron, which means you can make iron very strong machines in the future or whatever, and you can dig copper out of the hills. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land, the Eretz Tova, the ordered land that he has given you. Now, there's another description which includes the term a land flowing with milk and honey. This is Israel. This is the original Israel. Now, today, if you go to Israel, it is actually green in many parts. But back here was before there was thousands of years of turmoil and war and whatever. It was even more beautiful in the original condition. But let me read to you this scripture from Numbers 13, 23 to 27 about God promising them the land flowing with milk and honey. And this is Numbers 13, verse 23. And when they had reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. It was so big they had to carry it on a pole. And when you go to Israel today, the fruit and veggie market is one of the best, probably the best in the world I've ever seen. Viv and I went there. I studied Hebrew there for 1 month in 2019, had a great time. The fruit and veggie market, outstanding, amazing. Okay, verse 25. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And Moses gave this account. We went into the land to which you send us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. Now, in other scripture, it says milk and wild honey. And what it's saying is that bees that are essential for life were everywhere. Wild bees, that means they were taking in wild flowers. And when we went to Israel, it was spring. I think it was in late February, and there was flowers everywhere, wild flowers. So there's bees that love the wild flowers, and acacia honey is very famous in the Bible. And you know, acacia honey is the only honey that doesn't crystallize. It stays fluid. It stays fluid for a long time. Beautiful wild honey from the acacia trees of Israel. And milk, what about that? Was that prepared? Yeah, but probably not what you'd think. It's not like there was cows in the field. It wasn't dairy milk. It was probably goat's milk, because everywhere on every crag and every cliff and every mountain, there were goats, wild goats. And all they had to do was corral them and somehow hold them down and milk them. And it was free milk, free honey. So this is a picture of the Garden of Eden in a modern sense. Not the same, it is not the same, but this is a picture of God saying, I have a place for you. I have a place for you, Adam and Eve. I have a place for you, Rod Plummer and all the viewers. I have a place I want you to enjoy, pleasure, well-watered. All right, so let's go on to the next word, which is paradise. This is the New Testament word that we come across three times. Now, what is the difference between the Garden of Eden and paradise? The answer is, it's the same. Now, I've got to talk just a little bit about language here. When the Old Testament was written in originally, it was Hebrew. Then it was translated 200 years before Jesus into Greek, because Greek was the language of the world, sort of like English is today in the world. Well, back then it was Greek. For about 600 years, from 300 BC to 300 AD, Greek was the world language because of Alexander the Great. And the Garden of Eden was translated in the Greek translation from Hebrew to Greek. It was translated as paradise. So in the Greek version of our Genesis 2, it says God created paradise. That's where the word comes from. But the word paradise in Greek also comes originally from the Persian term that went when Israel was in Persia, which is the word pardes. And it sounds the same, doesn't it, or similar, pardes, which means a royal garden, a walled garden with lots of trees and animals, like a beautiful royal zoo. The Persian word pardes means an area of royal zoo, royal, and it's beautiful with lakes and trees. And so that came into Greek as paradise. Paradise. It occurs many times in the Old Testament, in the Greek Bible. And then it comes into the New Testament, which was written in Greek. The New Testament was not written in Hebrew. The New Testament was all written in Greek, what they call Koine Greek or Common Greek, because God wanted a common language for everyone to understand. Anyway, the three times in the New Testament paradise is mentioned is pretty interesting, especially the first time, which is on the cross. Now, some of you will remember this story, and it's going to be pretty exciting when you see it in the context of what I've been teaching. Because in Luke 23:43, it speaks about Jesus on the cross, and there were two thieves, one on each side. And one thief was very angry and said, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, come and save yourself and save us. And it says the thief on the other side rebuked him and said, don't you have any, you know, respect, and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, we're going to pick it up, Luke 23:43. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, which means really, 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 today you'll be with me in paradise. This is the most famous New Testament verse, and I think it's such hope for us about heaven, about when we die. We're not going to a cloud or a cloudy or a spiritual world. We're going to a real world called paradise. It's God's intention to bring us back to paradise. And I'm so excited as a nature lover that when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus and worship him. I'm going to go to paradise. It's called paradise. Pretty amazing, isn't it? There's going to be animals, there's going to be trees, there's going to be mangoes, there's going to be ocean and water and surf and experiences. We'll come to that a bit later. But it's not a spirit place. It's a real place like the Garden of Eden, like the promised land. God is going to place us back into a beautiful place. The other two times in the New Testament are not as important to us, but I'll read them. 2 Corinthians 12:4, Paul speaking about a vision. In Paul's description, he says, I went to the third heaven paradise. I think Paul saw this beautiful paradise, and it's part of the reason he was so motivated. When we get a vision of heaven as being real and beautiful and amazing and delicious, and there's people we love and know there, our loved ones there, and there's going to be a place there, and there's going to be food and drink and things to do, heaven just got a lot more interesting to me. And we're going to worship God. There's no sin, no pain, no war, nothing. It's going to be absolute paradise. I'm going there. The third and last time in the New Testament is Revelation 2:7, where Jesus talks about overcoming. And he speaks about there's going to be, if you overcome, you're going to get paradise and the tree of life. All right, number four, Jesus in his teaching reveals that there's a promised space for us in heaven, a promised dwelling place. Here we go, John 14:1-6. I hope this excites you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house is many rooms or many living places. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. So that's the second coming or when we die. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas, this is Judas Thomas, one of the disciples who went to India and gave his life 20 years in Pakistan, 20 years in India, and he died in India a martyr. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus, I think he answered with a big smile, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, I am the journey, I am the path. That's what Jesus said. So glad Thomas asked that question, Lord, where are you going? That Jesus answered, it's through me. It's through me, Thomas, and every one of you. So let me talk about this scripture. My Father's house. Jesus is preparing for us a room in my Father. That's also our Father's house, our Father in heaven. It's talking about heaven, a real place where people to live. It's talking about the future heaven, the new earth, the beautiful place. He talks about this dwelling. It's only you, this word's so unusual. I go to prepare a place for you. It's so unusual. It's a special place. So let me give a few points about what Jesus said. One, he said it's a house. It's not a home. It's not just a structure. It's a relational place. Number two, the Father is always there. It's his house. Number three, it's eternal. It's not going anywhere. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to love it. Number four, and I'm going to come into this a bit later. It's not small. It's an abundant space and there is privacy. So I think of all the people in the world who've struggled in this world with their living conditions. We lived in Thailand for 4 years up in the country in the poor area, and I saw people's homes there and the heat made of tin, and it's not very nice. And we went and shared the love of God and prayed for the sick and shared the good news, and many received Jesus. But I've always had in my heart a thought that, you know, heaven is going to be a beautiful place for everyone. Everyone's going to have a beautiful habitat, a beautiful home. There's going to be privacy. There's going to be some self-time as well as relationship time. It's amazing. And the last thing I want to say is it's prepared especially for me. It's designed for me, and there's one designed for you. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare it for you. Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to know Jesus? Okay. So number five, point five, I want to talk about the future now. What does the Bible say in the future about heaven and the new earth that he is going to create or recreate? You see, the original paradise was a garden, but the future paradise is going to be a garden city or a city garden. And it's going to show us God as a beautiful gardener, but also God as a beautiful father. And this place that he's prepared for us is a city as well as a paradise. So I've got a few points about the future. It's mainly going to come from Revelation, although I'm going to talk a little bit about from Ezekiel and Isaiah as well, the Old Testament. Okay, Revelation, straight in. Revelation 21, the second last chapter of the Bible. Are you ready? We're going to talk about future. This is where we're going. I hope you're excited. All right, Revelation 21, 1 to 27. Lots here. I'm going to stop in some parts. But the first thing I want to say is everything is made new. It's new in the future. It's new and fresh and bright and sparkling and amazing. All right, new. This is Revelation 21, 1. And I saw, this is John, the Apostle John, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I mean, this new city is going to be beautiful. I love Tokyo. I think it's the best city in the world, but the New Jerusalem is going to trump Tokyo. It's going to be even better in every way. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God, and he will wipe away tears, every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, and mourning and crying and pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who's seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That means all our old pains and hurts and wounds, and it's all going to be dealt with. We're going to have a fresh heart, clean mind, fresh mind, no depression, no sadness. It's going to be dissipated by God's incredible presence. And he said, I'm making everything new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Verse 8 is now a warning about missing out on this. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Okay, we're going to go on now to the beautiful city called the New Jerusalem. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Let me stop. I think my next point is that this is almost like a CG-looking city. It's not CG as in fake, but CG as in the most amazing special effects, light show, brilliance, shining, clean, amazing, wow. It's going to be this most amazing CG city, but it's going to be real. It's brilliant. It's shining. It's precious. It's jewels. Verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. And 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out in a square, like perfect square, as long as it is wide. And he measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia. That's 2,200 kilometers each side. Now, Tokyo is 100 kilometers by 100 kilometers. This is the biggest city in the world. Tokyo has 43 million people in one space in 100 times 100 kilometers. Well, this city from heaven is going to be 2,200 by 2,200 square. It's going to be right across Japan or right across half of USA or half across Australia. It's going to be massive. It's going to be amazing, and it's going to be high as well. It's going to be the best space station view of the world ever. There's going to be 600,000 floors, basically. And it's going to be as wide as it is long. Verse 17, the angel measured the wall using human measurements. Stadia was a race around the stadium. That was one stadia. Well, this is 2,200 by 2,200. All right. Verse 18, the wall was made of jasper. I don't know what jasper is, but it sounds like pretty neon and glowing. And the city was pure gold, as pure as glass, gold that looks like glass, shining. And the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. If you like jewels, you're going to love the city. The first foundation was jasper, then sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Now, some of these are unknown stones to us, so God's got some surprise jewels to discover in heaven. 21, verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate made a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass. And I did not see the temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, the Lamb and its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, there's so much more to read. You could read Revelation 22, verse 1 to 5. Revelation talks about the tree of life is there, the tree of life. So we still take of the tree of life. We live through that. And Ezekiel 47, verse 12 says, all kinds of trees and leaves and healing and bless. Okay. The fourth thing about this new earth is it's going to be a place that's real. We're going to go to Isaiah. Isaiah 65, verse 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight. There's that word delight that means Eden, a paradise, the Garden of Eden, and its people a joy. God created with joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, and I will take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in no more. Never again will there be in an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought to be a mere child, and the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will build vineyards and eat the fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plants and others eat it. For as in the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands, that satisfaction in what you love to do. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Now listen about animals. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. And they will neither harm nor destroy on all of my holy mountain. And one last very short verse, Isaiah 66, 22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your name and descendants will endure before me. One last note, and I'm finished. I believe in this. I believe in a supernatural God, a supernatural Bible, a supernatural salvation through Jesus, and a supernatural, when we die, a supernatural kingdom, the kingdom of God. I believe it. I'm living for it. I'm pouring my life into it because I believe so much. But finally, even though here on earth we don't have all that yet, Jesus did say this verse. I want to finish with this because he said the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, even now with the pain and the sorrow of this world and sickness and death, there is still something of God's kingdom he wants to put in our hearts. Luke 17, verse 20, 21. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, Normal people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Right now, as I finish, I've got a perspective now about paradise and heaven, new earth. I've got a perspective about my future. But even right now, I can taste a little bit of the love of God. And Jesus said, John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives you. That's on the outside. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Get paradise on the inside. The kingdom of God is within you. Let me pray. Lord, I want to thank you. You've revealed to us so much about your joy in creating nature and paradise in the past, in the promised land, and this promise of the future, new heavens and the new earth. I'm going there, Lord, because you said so. I believe it. And because of Jesus. And I pray everyone listening here would be motivated to live lives for you, to know that heaven is real. We're going to go there. It's going to be amazing. We don't want to miss out. And I pray for anyone hearing this that doesn't know you would call out, Jesus, save me. Jesus, help me. And you would forgive them and pour your grace that they might also come with us into this beautiful place that you have prepared. Thank you, Lord. Motivate us for this great future. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.